Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory him and you glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who rejoice seek the Lord. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we do come here to seek you. You have called us, but we have responded because we do desire to be in your presence. And yes, we know that all of God is always everywhere, but you have promised to be present in a special way where there are two or three at least assembled in the name of Jesus Christ, that there we meet with our covenant God, unlike we do in personal worship, unlike what happens in family worship. In this worship, we're given a special promise and a special time of being with you. And so we have come to seek that from you, that you would work in us and glorify our Savior. He is worthy, O Lord. And to that end, we pray that the Spirit of God, who's made his home within us, would fill us and equip us so that, yes, Jesus would be glorified and, yes, we would be sanctified. And we pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and in glory forever. Amen. Please open your Bibles for our Old Testament reading, the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 43, verses 1 through 15. If I were British, I'd say Isaiah, but I'm not. It's Isaiah for Americans. It's still the word of God. Let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. But now, thus says Yahweh, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am Yahweh your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your seed from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him. Bring out the blind people who have eyes and the deaf who have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled, who among them can declare this and show us former things. Let them bring out their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. You are my witnesses, says Yahweh, and my servant whom I've chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am Yahweh, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says Yahweh, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who can reverse it? Thus says Yahweh, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I will send to Babylon and bring them all down as refugees. The Chaldeans who rejoice in their ships, I am Yahweh, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the Word of God to the Heidelberg Catechism for Lord's Day number 42 on page 892. and we have two questions, 110 and 111. Again, I'll get to ask the questions, read responsively, not just to one another, but to God as a confession of what we believe the Word of God teaches us. What does God forbid in the eighth commandment? What does God require of you in this commandment?
What I do, whatever I am and make for my neighbor's good, that I treat others as I would like them to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may help the needy in their hardship.
At this time, we will be receiving a new member. Rebecca, it's so formal, but you are beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we do thank God for the grace that's been given to you. You've now come to years of discretion. There is no particular age, and you've accepted God's covenant promise, perhaps long before. You may not even remember when you did, or you may have always believed in it. And that was signified and sealed to you in your infancy by holy baptism. I have four questions for you. Okay, we went through these in the session meeting, so they're not a surprise, all right? Do you believe the Bible consisting of the Old and New Testaments to be the Word of God?
Yes.
And that what it teaches about salvation is the perfect and only true doctrine of salvation?
Yes.
Do you confess that because of your sinfulness, you abhor, do you remember what that word means?
Hate,
despise. And humble yourself before God, and that you trust for salvation not in yourself but in Jesus Christ alone. Do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your sovereign Lord?
Yes.
Do you promise, in reliance on the grace of God, to serve Him with all that's in you, to forsake the world, to mortify, to put to death your old nature, and to lead a godly life?
Yes.
Do you agree to submit in the Lord to the government of this church? And in case you should be found delinquent in doctrine or life, that you would heed its discipline. Okay. So, Rebecca, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I welcome you to all the privileges of full communion with God's people, and in particular, in participation to the sacrament of the Holy Supper. I charge you that by the faithful use of the means of grace, the Word of God, the sacraments, and prayer, and in humble reliance on the grace of God, that you continue steadfastly in the confession that you've made. Rest assured that if you confess Christ before men, He will confess you before His Father who is in heaven. And may the God of all grace, who called you unto His eternal glory in Christ after you've suffered a little, perfect, establish, and strengthen you. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, this is the joy that we look forward to when we bring a little one to the front and apply the waters of baptism. We know that water does not wash away sin. All the water in the world can't do that, but the blood of Jesus Christ can. And that sign and seal is claiming the promises. And we look forward to the day when that little infant will stand before the people of God and confess his, or in this case, her faith in Jesus Christ, and have his or her own right to come to the Lord's table. Bless Rebecca. May she continue to grow physically, intellectually, morally, but above all, to grow in grace, to grow in her love for you. We pray this of you in Christ's name. Amen. Our New Testament reading is Luke chapter 24, verses 33 through 53. And just in case you can't tell, that means the end of Luke. Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 33. Let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understandings that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Let's do the same. Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this opportunity we have. The opportunity we have had to have gone through Luke's gospel these many, many weeks to try to understand it in the flow of the gospel. But having come to the conclusion, we find that there's a little bit of overlap with the preceding section. Perhaps we should say the second verse being the same as the first. And yet there is more. Open our eyes to it. The two on the road to Emmaus, their eyes had been closed and then their eyes were opened. Open ours. Jesus opened the minds of his disciples that they could understand. Open our minds that we can understand. But more. Open our hearts. Give us a will that seeks to be submissive to your will. That whatever you have taught us to do and to be, that is what we will do and that's what we'll be. The Spirit of God would but accomplish it in us. That we would use, as Rebecca has just promised, and all the rest of us have as well, when we became communicant members, that we would use the means of grace, scripture, sacraments, prayer, and the other means of grace, the assembly of the saints, the fellowship with the saints, even the sharing of the good news. All of these are means to grace. And we pray that we would use them and we would benefit from them. That we would become ever more like the one who bought us. Lord, some of us are perhaps more than a little tired of political advertisements. And yet, it is kind of a reminder, Lord, that you have given to us a power in this country that many people don't have, the power to choose our own leaders. And yet we also know that nothing happens except it has been foreordained by you. And so why should we pray? Well, you've told us to. Somehow our prayers, in ways I cannot fathom, but somehow our prayers are part of that preordained plan to bring about your will. So we pray, give us leaders that are good men and women, people who will stand for the truth, people who will do justice, who will protect the weak and the innocent, and who will punish the guilty and the wrongdoers. That's the primary focus of government, to protect us against enemies within and without. And we pray that that's the kind of government you would give us. Not a government that would look at us as being their enemies. We also want to remember those who protect us, whether they wear the uniform of our city or our state or of the nation. There are men and women who have and are willing and or are willing to put their lives on the line to protect. We pray that you keep them safe. We pray that those who minister the gospel to them would be blessed in seeing many of them coming to faith in Christ. Because we know, Lord, the greatest gift you could give the United States of America is that you would revive your church. And we pray that you would. We pray these things of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. All right. Once upon a time, I made my living, or helped to make our living, because Janet was making more money. Well, I was making more money at that point, I think. Arresting shoplifters. And one time, this is, some of you may not be able to grasp this, but there was a time when gasoline had jumped tremendously in cost. It was up to 39 or 40 cents a gallon. You can laugh, but it had been 27.9, and that's a big jump. And the consequence was a lot of people were siphoning gas out of other people's cars. And so a big thing that was being sold at the Kmart where I worked at was locking gas caps. So I'm sitting, I'm up behind my window watching the toys, because kids were stealing matchboxes and the gas stuff. And so this guy comes in and looks at all the gas caps, picks one up, walks over two aisles, looks around, bends down, gets up and leaves the store. So I came downstairs, and there's an empty package. And I walk out, and there he is, putting this locking gas cap on his car, which, strangely enough, was exactly the same as what was that package was all about. So I apprehended him, brought him in the store, called the police, and they gave him, it was called a non-traffic citation. And for the first time in my, I think the only time in my life, I had to go to court to bear witness, to testify. I've told you the story from the angle before, that this guy walked in with a t-shirt that said bull something else. And the justice of the peace went bonkers. And as soon as he had, I thought, I've won. But I still had to give my testimony. Well, I had to witness. Testimony and witness are the same word from two different languages. One's Latin, the other's Anglo-Saxon. And our text here is going to use the word witness. I want us to start, though, not at Luke, but go back to Isaiah 43. This passage has the verse from which our Jehovah's Witness friends take their name, first by mispronouncing the name of God. Hebrew does not now, nor has it ever had a J sound. It's got a G, but it's a G, not a J. And at that point in time, the letter that's translated V was a W. It's a V now in modern Hebrew, but not in ancient Hebrew. And so, you know, you got two of the four letters wrong, and the vowels are wrong too, but that's another story. But we have this statement where witness is used several times in this passage. First off, it starts in verse 41, where God, who has created them, has redeemed them. Where there's a woman in Caney, when I was a pastor there, who was of diminished mental capability. Okay, she was a bit slow, and therefore she was on SSI. And they weren't managing their funds well, her mother or her brother, and so at the end of every month, she would go to the pawn shop and hawk her jewelry. And then when the SSI check came in, she would go and redeem her jewelry, buy it back. Of course, a couple weeks later, she's doing it again. It was a vicious cycle. One of our elders did his best to try to teach him how to build a budget and stay within it. I'm not sure it worked. But she would redeem it. She'd buy it back. That's what that word, English word, means. And we have it here in verse 1. God has redeemed Israel. It's referring to the period of coming back from the exile. And Isaiah was written about roughly 100 years before Israel went, the southern kingdom went into the exile. So it's looking forward. It's talking about things as though they were accomplished, even though it's yet to take place. We're also told in verse 4 that God loves them. You were precious in my sight. You have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I give men for you. I give people for your life. God's sacrificing others, in a sense, to be able to bring back his precious ones. And then secondly, in verse 7, we're told that Israel is called by his name. We found that in many places in the Old Testament. But here it's explicitly everyone who's called by my name. And we need to remember that this text may have been written 700 years before Jesus, but it still refers to us. Not just ancient Israel coming back from the exile, but all of his people. Everyone who's called by my name. And as Christians, we bear Christ's name. He's created us for his glory. And then that Israel is to bear witness of Yahweh. And verses 9 and following, it seems to be calling the nations to bear witness of what has gone before, bear witness of what they can't bear witness, for the whole point being to shut them up and to shut up their false gods. But look at verse 10. You are my witnesses, says Yahweh. So we are Yahweh's witnesses, not Jehovah's witnesses, right? Because Jehovah is just a wrong name. If your name is John, don't be called Joseph, right? It's that kind of thing. But look at it. You're my witnesses. You are my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before, I love this part, because Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus is a God, small g, a created God. I love this. This is the verse they use their name from. Before me, there was no God formed. Forget about the ancient Near Eastern nonsense about different gods. The father of Zeus was Father Time, who was eating his children, and Zeus did something to him or beat him up or whatever. I don't recall the myth. I don't pay much attention to them. But there is no God before him. And please notice, nor after me. God did not create any other gods. He's the one and the only, the original, and there are no others. And then he says, and this is interesting because Jesus Christ is our Savior, right? He says, I, Yahweh, besides me, there's no other Savior. Only God is our Savior. Because, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the second member of the Godhead, and the Godhead's name is Yahweh. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed that there's no foreign gods among you. Therefore, again, you are my witnesses, says Yahweh, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he. There is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I love how that's echoed in the New Testament. I work and who will reverse it? And then in 14, we have, thus says Yahweh, your Redeemer. Going back to verse 1. The Holy One of Israel, going back to verse 1, right? For your sake I will send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, the Chaldeans who rejoice in their ships. I, Yahweh, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Now, why spend time with that other than just that word witness? Well, frankly, because of that word witness. That's exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ is going to be talking to us here in this passage. But we need to kind of briefly, because the time is ticking away, Look at the previous section, the one we dealt with last week. Key elements in that road to Emmaus. Verse 16, we pointed out, their eyes were restrained. In Greek, that's a passive verb. It was something that happened to them. And then secondly, that Jesus teaches about himself from the Old Testament. This is found in verses 25 through 27. O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? Because the prophets taught it and you just don't get it. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By the way, that does not mean that every single verse of the Old Testament talks about Jesus directly. It might implicitly or in a roundabout way, but it talks about other things as well. And those things are for our edification and for our growth. But yeah, even the various kosher laws are talking about Christ. They're pointing out to us his holiness because it's an object lesson, right? And when we are given moral exhortations in the scriptures, like in the Proverbs, that's because we are to be holy as he is holy. All right, so it might not be directly referring to Jesus, but what he is talking about here is those texts that were directly referring to him. And he presented that to them. And then in verse 31, after at home and he opens up, breaks the bread and gives it to them, then we have the second passive verb. Their eyes were opened. They hadn't closed their eyes and they hadn't opened their eyes. Their eyes were closed by someone else, some other force, and their eyes were opened by some other force. We'll get back to that in a few moments. And then they knew him and then he left their sight. Finally, they hurriedly run to bear witness. Look at verses 33 and 35. They rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. Remember, it was about 7 miles in hill country. It took them at least 2 hours, maybe 3 hours to get where they were. But they get up and they didn't waste any time. They leave supper on the table, presumably. And they come back, they find the 11. And when they arrive there, the 11 tell them, guess what? Jesus is raised and Simon has seen him. And I mentioned last week, remember, none of the four Gospels tell us when, where, and how. Which is something, of course, with the long list of questions I've got when I get to heaven. What happened? I want to know. Curious minds want to know. And then they told the things that had happened to them on the road and how he was known to them, the breaking of bread. They're bearing witness to what Jesus happened. And boom, Jesus is right in the midst. Now, in John's gospel, we're told that they're gathered together and the doors are locked. And he appears in their midst. How does he pull that off? I have no clue. I don't have a resurrected body. Maybe when I have a resurrected body, I'll be able to figure that out, but not right now. And I have to pause for half a moment, because what does Jesus do? He speaks the ending of the high priestly benediction back in Numbers chapter 6, right? It concludes with, and gives you peace. It's also part of the apostolic benediction. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he pronounces peace on them. It's not just a standard little greeting. It is in the ancient, in the Near East, but that's not what's coming from Jesus. He's giving them that high priestly benediction. And they are terrified. They are frightened. I think the word terrified, if I remember correctly, is the word from which we get our word phobia, phobos. And they think they've seen a spirit. The old King James here might be slightly superior when they think they've seen a ghost. Okay? There's some kind of cool stuff here in this reaction Jesus has. In verse 38, he says, why are you troubled? Now, it's a different form, but it's the same verb in John 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. It's exactly the same verb, different form, of course, different implications there. The root idea is water that's been all churned up. If none of you have been blessed to see a hurricane, up close and personal, especially at the seashore, you might not grasp what's involved with that. I remember we took our family to the seashore, and we weren't allowed in the water because 500 miles away was a hurricane, and it was causing riptides. 500 miles away. They're just little storms. You don't have to worry about them. It's all that stuff is just churned up and messy. What's going on in your brain, in your heart, and you just can't even think straight? All kinds of thoughts are coming in and out, and nothing's there. Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Just try to settle them down. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. And then this next word is cool. Handle me. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, John says, whom we have handled with our hands. It's the same, again, the same verb, the same point, is John's telling us that I touched him, okay? And he's here telling these people, touch me. I'm not a ghost. Touch me. The spirit doesn't have flesh and bone. When I was in Lincoln, Nebraska, for my licensure exam, the first question was, what is God? And what in the world does he mean by that? And we were in the car in Jackson, and my friend asked me, and I quoted the question, my little boy, Michael, says, God is a spirit and is not a body like men. Michael, come and take my theology exam for me. Well, I taught him that. God doesn't have a body. Why? Because God's a spirit. Angels don't have bodies. Why? Because they're spirits. But when God saw Abraham, he ate a meal. Yeah, he assumed a body for that point of communication. And there are a number of angels who at times assume a body, but it's not, it's just so that people can see and hear them, right? Spirits don't have flesh and bone. Remember, we dealt with the fact that spirit, wind, and breath are all the same word in both Hebrew and in Greek and in Chinese. Qi, spirit, wind, flesh, spirit, wind, breath. Sorry, couldn't remember. The wind doesn't have flesh and bones. Spirits don't have flesh and bones. I'm here. Touch me. Handle me. And when he said this, he shows them his hands and feet, and I love this part. They still didn't believe. Oh, but there's a change. And it's something we need to back up just a little bit. What happens when Jesus, their eyes are open and they see him in the Road to Emmaus story? Verse 32, did not our heart burn within us when he talked with us on the road and when he opened the scriptures to us? Now, the word is not there, but I'm convinced that they go racing back to Jerusalem because they're filled with joy. And what are we told here? They're kind of excited. He has raised indeed. Peter has seen him. Simon has seen him. And then Jesus is there and they're scared to death. And he has this little dialogue or little comment with them. And he shows the hand and feet. And they still didn't believe. Why, though? Why? For joy. It's too good. It's too glorious. And they're marveling. And he gives them one more reason to believe. Got any food? It makes my stomach thwart to think of broiled fish and honeycomb. Janet can't stand honeycomb anyway. And he eats it. But what more proof do you need? Okay? They are just filled with joy that can't be contained. And then Jesus ministers to them and gives them his commission. These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. Again, we mentioned the high priestly benediction earlier. And he's changed their fear to joy in these passages. And now he's reminding them of what he had taught them before. The words I spoke to you while I was still with you. And all the things that must be fulfilled, which were written in the three portions of the Old Testament canon, according to the Jews. The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Because the Psalms is the first book in the writings. Okay? You and I might be surprised if you didn't. I know this, Mark does, but the first book of the prophets is Joshua. An and then followed by Judges. Those are the books of the prophets as well. All of the scripture that had to be fulfilled concerning me. Again, not that every single statement is about Jesus, or at least not about Jesus directly, but all the things that were concerning him, he brings to them and told them about it before. And then it gets cool. I reminded you of their eyes being closed and their eyes being opened. Now we don't have a passive, we have an active. Jesus opens their mind. I know the New King James says understanding. The Greek word is mind. And there's something funny that they might comprehend the scriptures. The ESV and the New American Standard and the Old King James all have that they might understand the scriptures. But the New King James, for some reason, changes from that pattern and goes to comprehend. Comprehend and understand are pretty much the same thing. I just don't understand why they did that, unless it's because they wanted to use the word mind for understanding. But he opens their minds. Because, you see, when their eyes are closed in the previous story and their eyes are open, it's not talking about the eyelids being there, okay? It's their ability to see and understand. They're talking to Jesus and they are looking at him and they don't recognize him until he breaks the bread and blesses it and gives it to them, and then their eyes are open. But it's something that's done to them. This is the one who does it. The Lord Jesus Christ opens our minds. That's why I prayed that before we started, that he would open our minds that we might understand. And then he starts addressing the heart, getting to the Great Commission, if you will, at Luke, as far as Luke gives it. By the way, the Great Commission is found 5 times in the New Testament. Each one of the Gospels has it. 3 of them at the end. John is elsewhere. I've found it half a dozen times, and I can never find it when I'm looking for it, of course. I can remember all kinds of useless information. Important things are the only things I forget. But to try to hurry here a little bit, there are differences, and someday I think I might do a sermon on that, because there are differences in what is said and the emphases in each one of them. But Jesus deals with necessity, right? It is written, and thus it was necessary. It was necessary from Genesis 3 onward, and you got to go back to Genesis 3, to 1 and 2 to understand why 3 is so important. It's necessary that all the things that were prophesied and all the things that were illustrated for us, like in all the kosher laws, that all those things had to be fulfilled. And the way they had to be fulfilled was that Christ was to suffer. The Messiah was to suffer and was to rise from the dead the 3rd day. There are plenty of passages about that. Try counting every time you find in the Old Testament 3 days or the 3rd day. And try to figure out why is there such a pattern. And then he says, it is necessary not for those things, but in the next verse, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. Right? That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Preach the gospel to all nations in Mark chapter 16. It's to be preached to all nations. But see, that's a fulfillment of Genesis chapter 12. In Abraham, all mankind, in your seed, Abraham, all mankind will be blessed. This repentance and remission of sins is to be preached. And it's to be preached to all nations. And I'm going to skip a verse and come to verse 49, where we have a promise. I send the promise of my Father. What could that possibly be? Maybe if we read Luke's 2nd book, it's called Acts, we might be able to figure that one out, right? In fact, we can figure out here the promise of my Father and tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you're endued with power from on high. Oh, that's the promise that's going to come. Until then, you just sit and wait. It's coming. It's only 10 days later, right? But then what do you have in verse 48? the threads between Old and New Testament, okay? You are witnesses of these things. Now, this is written for us because it's not just that little group in that little room who are witnesses. We also are witnesses of these things. Look at how it continues, because we're going to come back to that thought in a few moments. The last section is he leads them out to Bethany, and he lifts up his hands and blesses them. No, we're not given the words, but I don't doubt that it's Numbers chapter 6 again, and the high priestly benediction, where the priest will put Yahweh's name on his people by raising the hands. And it came to pass when he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And look, number one, they worshiped him. If he's not Yahweh, that's a sin. But he is Yahweh, and so it's not sin. Secondly, they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem kind of depressed because he left them again. No. With what? Great joy. How did they react when they finally realized who he was? They still couldn't believe because of what? Joy. Why are those two on the road to Emmaus rushing back? Because they're filled with joy. They worship him and they're filled with joy, and they continue to worship, verse 53, by being continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. So I got a question for you, brothers and sisters. Do you realize that when you worship, you should be giving witness to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you worship with joy? I don't always. And that's called a sin. We should be here and we should be singing, not just dragging it out. Those lyrics, those words should fill us with joy. That first hymn, that's a great hymn. And not just because those of us with hoary hair are still lambs in his bosom, that's joy too, isn't it? My daughter, when I was in my 30s, she was telling me I was older than dirt. Now she's older now than I was then. So I'm really older than dirt, right? But I'm still one of his little lambs. That's joy. And look what he's done for us. It was written and it's necessary that the Christ should suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance and remission in his name should be preached. That should fill us with joy. And when we worship that way, we're witnessing to him. And when we're worshiping without joy, we're also witnessing, but not in a good way. We're witnesses because we've read these words. We get to relate what others have said. Well, I'm not an eyewitness, but I'm a witness. I get to witness what the Word of God says. We read Isaiah 43. If that only concerned Isaiah's original audience, then no one since 700 BC could be called a witness of Yahweh. But we are. And when Jesus says you're witnesses of these things, I think that word is chosen because of Isaiah 43, but you want to know it's also going forward. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 2, we're told that John is a witness to the Word of God, and he's a witness of the witness of Jesus. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, we're told that Jesus is the faithful witness. One thing that makes it hard to realize that that's a key word in Revelation is because the Greek word is translated by witness, testimony, and testifying in its various forms. It's the word from which we get the word martyr. Martyrs tended to die. So if you're a martyr, for a witness to Jesus Christ, you might be blessed with martyrdom, with being a witness who pays for the price. We are witnesses. We are witnesses of his power, and we witness with his power, and we witness in everything that we do or say. And sometimes it's not a witness to him. We still sin. We still fall short. But we are to witness in the right way. to witness of who he is and what he's done for us and in us, to witness the truthfulness of his word, which is objectively true, but has been subjectively true in us. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would bless it to us and bring us into conformity to it, Lord. May we truly be faithful witnesses. In everything we do, everything we say, witnesses that Jesus Christ has changed our lives. That the power of the Holy Spirit can take sinners like me and make me one of your children. Change me from what I was. Change me from what I would have been by the power of Jesus Christ. That I and my brothers and sisters would witness that even sometimes, as St. Francis of Assisi said, sometimes even with words, as we share the good news of Jesus Christ. We beg this of you in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen.